It's a privilege being here, and welcome to our Sunday celebration, and welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. I know some of us, I don't know how many of us are here for the first time, through the invitation of a friend, or we've been part of the church for the last however many months and years, but it's been a real privilege for us to be here, and we've only heard stories of how the church here in Hong Kong was started just about almost 2 years ago now. And I remember just kind of sending the team off from the United States, and we have a close relationship with just a lot of the team members that originally came with Pastor Seth and his family. And so I'm blessing here just over the last few days, the Ignite Missions Conference, and just seeing other students and just this next generation being built and raised up for the mission of God. And so it's been our privilege being here, and it's been really awesome. And, you know, this season, just in my life, in our family's life right now, it's a unique one. About two and a half years ago, we were sent to Singapore to lead and pastor the church there. The church was actually established in 2010, about almost 7 years ago now, but we started pastoring and leading the church at the end of 2014. And it was quite a journey because I went there first at the end of 2014. We had a retreat and we transitioned in. And it was right after I had, my wife and I were engaged. I just proposed in September, and then I moved in December. And so I moved here by my, moved to Singapore by myself. And as I was transitioning in, it was, my eyes were open. It was a very different world and it was a tough transition. But then in May, that following May, my wife and I, Diana, we got married. And we went on our honeymoon for about 5 days. And then we packed up all of our stuff. And then we moved right to Singapore about a week after we got married. And then so it was a very interesting transition. So ever since then, for the last 2 years, we just celebrated our second wedding anniversary just a couple of weeks ago. And as we were just kind of looking back, we were like, wow, it's a lot has happened in the last 2 years. As you saw, we have our son, Judah, and he was born when I think we were married for like maybe 9 months or so. And we, let's just say God has his plans and is greater than our plans. We did not necessarily plan, just at least timing-wise, to have a child then. And so we've just been through, in the last couple of years, it just seems like more than 2 years. And just about a month ago, I think this all kind of culminated about almost exactly 4 weeks ago from today. We had our date night, and so we were on a date. And y'all know, like, have you ever seen, it's called raclette cheese. They take a wheel of cheese, they melt it, and then they scrape all the melted cheese into, like, a plate of food. And so we said, oh, let's try that. I love cheese. So we went out, we had that cheese dinner. And it tasted all right. And so we, after that date, about 30 minutes after dinner, my stomach started feeling funny. And for me, it was kind of, I'm lactose intolerant. But it's not that bad. Usually I could get away with eating some dairy products and I could kind of keep it down. And so, but, you know, I thought it was my lactose intolerance. So I was like, oh, it's fine. It'll pass. And then so, a full 24 hours later, the pain got a little bit more intense, and it was still there. And I was like, oh, this is a little weird. So I told my wife, Diana, hey, this still kind of hurts. She said, well, how does it hurt? And so she asked me all these questions. And then she said, I think you have appendicitis. You know, if you know, like, there's a part of the large intestine in your colon, there's a little section, and sometimes it gets infected. So I think you have appendicitis. It's like, no, it doesn't hurt that bad. I think it's just gas. And then so she said, no, you should really see a doctor. So I said, fine. So I went to see the doctor, and sure enough, the doctor said, for sure you have appendicitis. I was like, oh, man. So that day I was like, oh, my wife is right. I should listen to my wife. And so we went to the emergency room, the ER, the A&E, we call it in Singapore. And we went, and within about 4 hours, I was on the operating table, and the doctors removed my appendix. And I had just, it's a minor surgery, but I had surgery. And I realized in that moment, it was kind of humbling for me because We're just in a busy season in our church, and I was trying to use this whole month of May to really get ready. And so I had planned to work kind of overdrive. I was really just planning to work 2-3 times as hard to try to get everything ready and finished. And so as I was working really hard, I was worrying about all these things. And right around at the same time, we thought we had to move apartments because our lease was ending. And so we were trying to look apartment hunting. And it's all before we were to visit and just go traveling a little bit here to Hong Kong and also visit our church in the U.S. And so we're just busy. We're just following. We're just trying to figure out all this stuff. And so my doctor said, yeah, you should just be on bed rest for 2 weeks. It's like, 2 weeks? It's like, what do you mean? It's like, I have things to do. I'm a busy person. It's like, yeah, but you can't do anything for 2 weeks. I said, oh, man. And then so I was sitting there for 2 weeks, and I'll tell you what, it gets boring, right? I said, oh, man. So it's like 2 weeks. And so I was sitting there for 2 weeks, and then he said, you shouldn't lift anything heavy for 3 months. It's like, what? It's like, but what about my gains? What about my son? Can I still hold and lift up my son? And for the first 2 weeks, I could not. He's only about like 9-10 kg. He's not that heavy. Or at least in my opinion, that's not that heavy. But, you know, it was hard for me to just hold him. I couldn't even bend down to pick him up. And so during this time, I realized that I just had to learn to just sit still. And for the last 2 years straight without taking a break, even during the holidays, we had to like move and we had to host people and we didn't really have a chance to rest. So I just realized, wow, this is like God is forcing me to rest. And the rest was not in my plan. I didn't plan on resting. And even while we're traveling, it wasn't necessarily like these restful, relaxing vacations, but we're traveling for all these, for a different purpose. And so, you know, I actually want to, there's a picture. That's me right before surgery. And we took this picture because we thought it was funny because I'm in a wheelchair and Judah's in his chair. And we're like, oh, look, we're both in wheelchairs. And so anyway, this is right before I had my appendix removed. But we're sitting there. Of course, who's taking this picture? My wife. And so real quick, I don't know if Diana can, but I just wanted to invite Diana real quick, just for a few minutes, and just share a little bit from her perspective and what she experienced during that time. Although it was surgery done on me, I think there was a different kind of work God was doing in Diana's life. And so I'll invite Diana up.
Hi, I just wanted to share a little bit about this whole experience. And like what Pastor Joe was sharing, it was we were coming out of a very, very busy and stressful season. And I think learning how to be a new mother was very difficult for me. And I think something that I was realizing was every day I was just trying to learn how to be a good mother and try to, in my mind, I'm like, I'm just trying to make sure that Judah lives another day, just survive. And so when Pastor Joe had appendicitis, and I was like, oh no, I think it's the appendix. When we went to the A&E, I was trying to be, you know, a really good wife and a good mother at the whole time. And it was hard taking care of Judah at the same time as taking him to the hospital. And so I was really proud of myself because I was asking our church for help, like prayer requests, like asking them to pray for us. And so some of our members offered to babysit for him for the next day while I was trying to take care of Pastor Joe. And so I was really proud of myself when I received help. I was like, I'm great. I'm so humble, I'm asking for help. Look at me. And so they come and I leave Judah with them, but it turns out that Judah really doesn't like strangers. And so it was, the whole day was just so stressful. Like first, being at home by myself with Judah the night, and I felt terrible leaving Pastor Joe by himself to get surgery. Literally, he just had to go through that all by himself, and I had to leave him in the hospital with Judah, and I felt terrible because I was thinking about all the times I was in the hospital. I was thinking about how, just going through labor and how Pastor Joe was always with me in the hospital, dropping everything to make sure that I was okay, and then here I am, and I'm abandoning him in the hospital, like, good luck. Like, no, we don't believe in luck. God bless you. Like, hope the surgery goes well. And I felt terrible because I couldn't make sure he was okay. I couldn't be by his side. The next morning, I'm waking up early trying to make sure everything is set. The babysitters come, and then Judah won't stop crying. And right as I leave the house, I'm not even to the MTR station yet, and I get a text, Judah won't stop crying. Like, what do I do? And so I just was there frozen, wondering what should I do? You know, my son is not well. My husband's not well. Something that Pastor Joe didn't say was he was so tripped up on drugs from the surgery. He texted all these people and all these WhatsApp groups, even the global staff, saying, I love you. I love you. Thank you. I love you. Thank you. I love you so much. So many people. I'm getting all these texts like, I think Pastor Joe thought I was you. Because he texted me, I love you. Thank you. Good night. And then I look, and in my mind, I'm like, oh, I have to go to his phone and make sure I don't know who else he texted. He texted his, like, men's life group, his mentoring group, some, like, worship team, like, global staff. I was like, oh, my gosh. And so I'm concerned, and so I'm trying to go and take care of everything. I'm also trying to save money, so I'm going on the free shuttle, so I'm taking the MRT, and then I'm like going onto this shuttle and going back and forth, and like all that's racing through my mind is like, take care of Pastor Joe in the way that he deserves, take care of my son the way that he deserves, and you know, I didn't get to eat the whole day and all these things. I'm just going back and forth. Judah was so unhappy. I had to eventually just go back home and get him, relieve the babysitters, and they looked so traumatized. And then bring him back. So it's going back and forth to the hospital. And then finally we get discharged. Really, really late at night. And we get back and I'm so exhausted. And I hit the bed. And then all of a sudden, like in my mind, I think I got through the day. And then my throat starts to close. And I don't know if you've ever felt that, but it's really scary. And then I felt very nauseous. And then all of the power, all of my, like everything in my body just left. And I couldn't even stand. I couldn't even walk. So I'm like crawling to find medicine. I don't even know what to take. Because when you're breastfeeding, you can't take anything. And so I don't know what to do. And so I call one of our members who's a doctor. To ask and tell her my symptoms. So she comes over and then she checks me and it seems like I'm okay. And then she leaves the room and we're asking people to pray for us too. And suddenly my throat starts to open. But then right as she left the room, it started to close again. I started this wave of nausea again. And then I call her quickly back in. And I don't remember what she said, but she asked me a question. And then all of a sudden I just broke down and I realized that I was just so overwhelmed by everything that's been going on because that whole week and the week before, our church was going through a lot of things and we had church members that were breaking down. I'd get calls like late at night, like people sobbing, and I would just, you know, Judah was sleeping, so I would just take a taxi and go over to them and make sure they're okay. And there was just so much to do, so many people to take care of. And I feel like right at that moment, God was making me realize that I was drowning in anxiety. I was drowning in all these expectations that I had of myself, of what I should do and how I should be. That in my mind, all I was thinking about was, I'm just trying to be faithful. Like, I'm just trying to be a good blank blank, you know, a good wife, a good pastor's wife, a good older sister, a good mother. And I think something that God was revealing to me at that moment was, you know, Diana, yes, you are all these things, but I didn't ask you to be so perfect at any of these things. And something that my husband tells me a lot, and I've been writing to myself every single day since then, is faithfulness is not flawlessness. Faithfulness is not flawlessness. And I think what was hard for me was I thought that if there's a flaw, that I'm not being faithful. And I felt bad, like, here's my husband. He can't get up. He can't walk. He can't do anything. But I have no energy to even, like, give him food. You know, like, I'm just trying to feed my child and all these things. And I think just the weight of responsibility, the weight of everything, and feeling like I'm not enough, feeling like I have to do more. I think God was just trying to stop me in the moment. And he was like, Diana, just relax. you know, like this burden, I did not give you this kind of burden. You know, how you feel like you're drowning, this panic attack. I've never had a panic attack before. I didn't even know what it was until the doctor came and she was telling me. And he was saying, this is not even like you. You know, this is so unnatural. And this burden is making unnatural things come out of you. And so it was at that moment where I really felt like God was telling me, you know, just try the best that you can. And the best that you can does not mean that you die and die and die and die. But the best that you can is just as faithfully as I gave you just 24 hours in a day, I gave you just this amount of strength. Just try your best. If Judah doesn't get to eat fresh food every day, that's okay. If your husband doesn't get to eat a home-cooked meal, that's okay. You know, just try your best. And that's, there's no judgment in it. There's nothing that I'm going to condemn you for in that. And so I think that was a very, very big lesson I learned as Pastor Joe went through his whole, he got his appendix out and he had physical surgery. But I felt like for me, God was doing a lot of just internal, emotional, and spiritual surgery.
Yeah, thanks, Diana. And I think through this, it was funny because we're just preparing to some of these messages, and I'd actually finished preparing this message before my surgery, and I think it was good timing for me. And in all this, in all the hecticness of life, whether it's all the different expectations and the tensions that are pulling us in different directions, we feel like, man, I have to get this done by a certain time. And we feel that pressure. Maybe it's from work or professors or just the impending kind of uncertainty and the feeling that we need to know. We need to have an answer. And in those moments, how do we react? The good news for us today is that we can really know God. God helps us to, in those moments, to be still so we can know Him. So as we look into God's Word today in Psalm 46, this message is called Knowing God in Stillness. And the one thing that we can see from this passage, from this chapter, is we can see God's greatness as you seek refuge in Him. You can see God's greatness as you seek refuge in Him. So how do we seek refuge in God? Need to seek refuge in God. I'm just going to read the first few verses in Psalm 46 here. And it says this, starting from verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. What we see here just from verse 1 is this, that we could find God's presence. How do we seek refuge in God? We have to first find God's presence. In verse 1 it says this, God is our refuge and strength. Refuge in the original language, makase, means hope, shelter, trust. So in other words, what it's saying is God is our refuge. God is our hope. God is who we run to when we need hope. God is our shelter. From whom we find protection. God is the one that we can trust in any situation. God is our refuge and strength. And it says, a very present help in trouble. Now, what does that mean? Presence. God's presence. At times, we can feel God's presence as the Holy Spirit is just really moving. Sometimes we have those moments and encounters. You can just feel the atmosphere. You can feel something just different. It's like, wow, I think I feel God's presence. But beyond the feeling, that's not the only way that we know God's presence. More than just those feelings and those encounters. In the original language, actually, this present, a very present help in trouble, means more simply to be found or able to be found. So what this really is saying is, God is my hope, God is my shelter, God is our trust, God is my refuge and strength, a very present. He is able to be found. He is able to be found in trouble. Meaning he is near. He is right there. Can we see, can we find God's presence by turning on our attention and our gaze and saying, Lord, even through the storms, even through the craziness of life, that I could find you. You are able to be found. You are not hiding. You are not distancing yourself. You are not making it hard for me on purpose. You did not leave me or abandon me, but God, you are right there and you are able to be found. And I will find you, your presence. That means right now, even now, you're able to find God's presence. Some of us were going through great trouble. And sometimes in those moments of great trouble, we can forget about God because we're trying to worry about everything else. And there are times when we're desperate for God and we realize that we need God, but in other times, we kind of freak out, we panic. And everything we know about God, everything we know, it just flies out the window. We just forget. Have you ever had like spiritual amnesia? You just have those moments, you just kind of forget everything you once knew. You just forget everything you're supposed to know about God. You forget in that moment. And we panic, we freeze. But we can seek God. We can tend to forget about Him. But right now, you can turn to the Lord. We can retrain and refocus our mind and our heart to look to the Lord. How do we seek refuge in God? We can find God's presence. We also listen for God's voice. I'm going to read on in verse 4. It says this, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts," host means angel armies, "the Lord of angel armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." The lovely and beautiful alternative when things are around us are just going crazy. He's describing like that all the nations are at war. All the kingdoms, the political situations are unstable. And I know for some, whatever reason, these past couple of years, the political situations in many countries have been really unstable and unpredictable. It's been going crazy. And part of what sometimes makes us anxious is the political situation. I wonder, oh man, I wonder what kind of government we're going to have in place. I wonder how that will affect how I live. I'm from the United States. I'm also Korean. And so in Korea, there was a huge turnover, if you've been following the news. There was a huge scandal involving the president. And in the United States, there's a new president who came in, and it was kind of a surprise to many people. And we've been talking about these things, if you've been keeping up with the news, it's like the governments are changing, the political climate is changing, it's unstable, nations are at war, and this is what it's saying, but it says there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The city of God is not just a bunch of buildings, but the city of God is really saying the people of God. There's a source of life that is making glad the people of life. The holy habitation, did you get that? That means the people of God are the dwelling place of the Lord. And God is in the midst of us. As His people, we shall not be moved. God will help when morning dawns. And I love that imagery. Why? Because before morning dawns, what happens? The night is dark. The night comes. Some of us are in a period of night and darkness right now. And you're just anxiously waiting. You're just waiting in anticipation for the morning to dawn. And as surely as the morning dawns, God will help you. And this is what the psalmist is declaring. The psalmist is declaring, this is the hope that I can have in the Lord, even when everything around me and nothing seems to go right. Even when I'm in darkness and I cannot see a way forward, and all I see is darkness before me, that God will help. That we can be glad because God is with us. I want to focus in on here in verse 6. It says, He utters His voice, the earth melts. This is the power of God's word, His voice. So how do we listen for God's voice? We listen to God's voice by starting with God's word. In Psalm 119, it says this, Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Meaning, I'm not just going to read your word, but God, as I read your word, and this should be the goal of every time we read God's word and we study it, and say, God, help me to take away, help me to see you more clearly through your word as I study the word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. When I read the word, it's not just a checklist. I don't know if anyone's ever done that. When you try to read the BRP and just the Bible reading plan, there are days where it's kind of like, I say, oh, I don't have time, but I'll just try to read it. And it's funny. If you use a YouVersion app, it's literally a little check mark and like what you've read. And so I just treat it like a check mark. So, well, I did it. But if you were to ask me by lunchtime, what did you read in the Word today? But what? Did I read the, did I? Oh yeah, I did read the Word. You know, and sometimes I forget. Well, it's things like, Lord, you speak primarily through your word. Sometimes we confuse, like, well, how do I know if it's God? How do I know it's God's voice? You start with God's word. Start with God's word. There is a mystery to the grandness and majesty of God, but it shouldn't be such a mystery of whether it's God's voice or not. Because the way we discern the primary tool God has given us already is God already revealed himself through his word. That's the primary way. So this is why God says, even to Joshua, as he's about to embark on a whole new mission. We've been coming out of this missions conference weekend. We're sending off a missions team this coming Friday as HMCC of Hong Kong, starting new things and going on mission, praying for different campuses and the city. And there's a similar situation where there's a new leader in Joshua, and he was about to enter into a new land, a new territory. And this is what God says as his reassurance. This is how God gave this leader courage in Joshua. Be strong and very courageous. This is the Lord speaking. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instructions. Study God's word continually. Meditate on it. Day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so what God is saying is this. It's like, I am giving you my presence, my voice, and it's really through the word. The way you will know where you're going, the way you know what to do and the guidance and the way you'll be reassured of my presence is through my promise. I'm giving you my word and you're supposed to meditate on it day and night. How we know that God is a very present help in trouble? We turn to God's word. We remain in God's word. I remember just clear times, and I think this is the benefit of just trying to read, just years of just trying to read God's word and study it. And I really want to encourage us to meditate and to memorize God's word, to memorize God's word. Originally, without all the technology that we had today, believers of Christ had to just memorize God's word. They just had to memorize it. They didn't have such convenient, they couldn't take these big scrolls of paper along with them. It wasn't so convenient. So they just had to listen and just meditate on what they heard from teachings. And they just had to memorize it. I just want to encourage us. Yes, technology is great, but there's a benefit of memorizing God's word and just meditating on it. I remember about 4 or 5 years ago, I got this. I was walking on my way to work, and it was walking distance from where I lived. And I was walking on my way to work, and I was checking my phone, and I got an email from my dad. An email that simply said to the kids, to my sisters and my brother and myself, it says, "Hey, just some news. Your mom was in a car accident. I went to the hospital. We got a checkup, but at the same time." As we were checking things up, we found out their mother's diagnosed with breast cancer. And so I was reading this on my way to work. And it was a shock. I think it was like a Thursday morning. So I did not expect that. So I got into work and I was just trying to take in the, I was just kind of in shock. And so I just went about my day. I was still doing my work. At that time, for whatever reason, you know, in those moments, you can't just like not think about it. Like, that's all I'm thinking about as I'm doing my work. And as I'm doing my work, I'm just going about the day, suddenly God, there's a flood of kind of different memories. And I don't know why God chose in that moment to make me think of these things when I thought I just had to think about, okay, what should I do next? And my mom has cancer and like, what should I do about that? But instead, unexpectedly, God started bringing all these different memories from my childhood that I think were so painful that I had just kind of hidden away. There's these memories of just with my father, and there were just times of just great verbal and physical abuse that I just found so painful that I just buried it. Instead of receiving healing or sharing it, I never shared it with anybody. I just buried it. And after so many years, this is from my childhood, and after I spent like 10 years away from my parents at this point, living on my own, and all that came. And I don't know if you've ever been in those kind of situations where you've just been overwhelmed. Like, it's just one thing after another. And I was just so overwhelmed, I ran to the break room. I just started crying because I couldn't contain my tears. I ran to the break room where I could just be by myself at my workplace. And in that moment, I was just crying out, "Why, God? Like, God. And the question, all I could cry out to God was, "God, where are you? Like, do you even care? Do you see what's happening? Do you see?" And God works in the strangest ways, but He confirms it through His Word. And this is what I mean. In that moment, I know this sounds a little weird. I was in the break room and I looked down. As soon as I asked that question, "God, where are you? Do you care?" I looked down and I saw a little bug. A little bug. I think it's been dead for a few days. It was like dried up and shriveled. I was like, and for some reason, God, that verse in the Gospels that Jesus declares came to me. "You are more valuable than sparrows." And at the moment, I was just glad that I had something to hold on to. I had God's promise and His Word just to hold on to because nothing else made sense. I couldn't think straight. I was overwhelmed. And just through a little simple reminder, but just the confirmation of God's Word and His promise that was stored away in my heart, I was able to find God's presence. After work finished that day, I went, and there was a little playground like kind of on the way, and I just sat there in silence. I just didn't know what to do. And although it was overwhelming, although it was a painful situation, although the next several steps were just not clear, that was one of the most sweet times where I had just communing with God's presence. It was just me and God. I was silent. There was nothing else I really said or did, but I was just communing with the Lord. And I found God's presence, taking comfort in just that promise from God's Word. Listen to God's voice. Start with God's Word. Store God's Word away in your heart. There's a pastor named Tim Keller in the U.S., and he says this: sometimes We confuse our agenda we have for God with God Himself. The best way to not speak for Him and let Him speak to you, the Scriptures. And I wonder if that describes some of us on the other hand, where it's like, man, I really want to do this for God and this, and I have all these ambitions and plans, and we have agendas. And again, it's not bad to plan. I'm a planner. I don't know, but I don't like to go with the flow so much. I'm a planner. I want to know what's coming up ahead. But how do we discern God's voice? How do we make sure we're just not insisting on our own way? You start with the Scriptures. Let the Lord speak to you and don't speak for Him. Turn to the Word. See, God is near. He can be found. When we listen to God's voice, we become more aware of His presence. And we then start to recognize, as we're in His presence, who God really is. And then we can then appropriately respond before a perfect, holy, majestic, and awesome God. So the last point is this, that we can seek refuge in the Lord. We can seek His presence. We can listen to His voice through the Word. Seek refuge in Him. And as we seek refuge in Him, we see God's greatness. Let's finish this chapter. In verse 8, says this, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters a spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." What the psalmist is saying is this. There's all this crazy stuff happening. And yet, remember that God is God. That God is sovereign over all. Yes, there's desolations and turmoil and confusion and difficulties and troubles in life. Things that are outside of our control. And yet, the Lord is the one who makes wars to cease. The Lord is the one who is in control. He is a king above all kings. And he ends this chapter by saying this, "Be still. And know that I am God." And now this is God speaking in His voice. I will be lifted high among the nations. I will be lifted high in the earth. Do we see God for who He really is? Do we see God that He is greater still? Sometimes we just need that simple reminder that God is great and God is greater. He is greater than whatever we're going through right now. He is greater than the answer that I'm longing for in my time of uncertainty before I make this decision. He is greater than. As we consider this, I want to ask us a couple of questions it's important to think through. One is, what happens when we lose sight of God? What happens when we don't see God's greatness? What happens? There's another psalmist, and I think it gives a little bit of insight into kind of human nature, our hearts. And he writes this in Psalm 73. "So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked." What this psalmist is saying is this, he is suffering from, and he is struggling with, the issue of comparison. And I don't know how many of us have ever compared ourselves with others? How do you know this? Whenever your friend or someone that you know has some success in life, are we secure enough to celebrate them? It's like, wow, great. I'll throw you a party. Like, that is amazing. I'm so happy for you. Or do you ask, but what about me? When's my turn? In Korean, there's this concept of like the neighbor's kid. And I don't know, it's probably true in other cultures too, but it's always a neighbor's kid. So the parents would be like, well, look at the neighbor's kid. You know, he got into that school. Like, what about you? And you're like, okay, mom, okay, that, right? And like, it's like, all right, well, after graduation, it's like, finally, yes, we don't have to worry about grades. And I was like, but look at the neighbor's kid. He got this kind of job with this kind of pay. And then, do you know he already got an apartment? You're like, okay. So, well, look at the neighbor's kid. Do you know he has a girlfriend? What about you? And you're like, oh my God, you know? And look at the neighbor's kid. Got married. Now he has a kid. What about you? Give me grandchildren. And you're like, oh my God. There's a kind of a neighbor's kid. And so this is what's happening here. The Psalms are a beautiful thing because the Psalms just speak into every human condition, every human experience. So he's struggling with this. And so he goes, and what a wearisome task it is, just always living in this comparison mode. And he goes into the presence of God. And this is his conclusion. He goes, I was so stupid. That's what he said, right? In Psalm 73, verse 8, I was so stupid. I thought about such people and I became upset. God, I was upset and angry with you. I acted like a senseless animal. Sometimes it's just like, oh man, is it okay to be angry at God? Well, I guess you could be honest and be angry with God, but here's the thing. You might feel angry with God and honestly, that is what's happening. And that's how you honestly, genuinely feel. But we dare not. Be careful. This is the Lord. What this psalmist is saying is this. Yes, honestly, I was angry, but I was just stupid. It was stupid and foolish of me to feel that way and act that way towards. I was like a senseless animal. Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. You are God. And how dare I complain and have this kind of spirit towards you? What happens when we lose sight of God? We start looking to ourselves, we start looking to other people, we start living with this kind of comparison, and we just are having this kind of small heart. And it's hard to really live with gratitude. So that's why sometimes we're challenged and we're exhorted. Let's live on mission for God. Let's live on mission for God. Let's reach out to others. Let's invite people. But sometimes, if you're anything like me, it's sometimes it's hard for me to do that. Why? Because sometimes I feel, man, I'm not feeling the blessings of God. Gosh, look at all the trouble. Look at the things I don't have, the things I feel like I should have. And then when it's like comes a time to reach out, to evangelize, to share with other people, and to invite others, I was like, I don't want to invite people into this. Forget that. And like, we don't feel like it. And it's not a matter of just like, yeah, let's go reach out to guys, but our hearts have to be right first. And so here are some common symptoms that we see just in life and all this is through the scriptures. When we're blinded to God, what often happens, I'll just give just a handful. One is burnout. Burnout. Being overworked and exhausted. Here's a Crossway Publishers, it's a Christian publishing company. This is what they, how they kind of define burnout. It says this, burnout is a state of physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual exhaustion caused by living at too fast a pace for too long or by living with too many stresses in our lives. Man, I wonder how many of us have experienced or right now you're experiencing burnout. And it's not just a matter of like, oh, I feel a little stressed and some of us might be laziness. I don't know. But if you always start finding yourself maybe running away, or avoiding things. Or maybe in the past you were very capable. You were very competent. You were able to accomplish a lot. But all of a sudden you're in a season where you're just in a kind of a funk. Meaning like you just can't do like normal things. And it gets even more discouraging because it's like, oh man, I used to be. Wait, I'm better than this, but why can't I do it? And you can't motivate yourself to do it. And I wonder how many of us, especially in a busy city like this with such high demands, and it's very competitive. We're experiencing burnout. And when we're blinded to God, that means we start placing our hope and our security and our sense of worth and so many other things. And the way we know it is because accomplishment after accomplishment, you're just never satisfied. And you're just always looking for the next thing. And that's how you know you've lost sight of God, and that causes us to burn out. Because we want to just keep on going. In Singapore, we have this this word. I actually don't know what language it's from because we have many languages there. But we call it kiasu. Does anyone know kiasu? Yes. Right? So I always got to be first. I don't know about you, but I've got to be number one, right? It's like always got, and it's so funny because it's like kiasu over everything. And it's like even when you queue for like a food stall, like a famous one, for some reason it's like, well, I've got to be first. It's like, what? It's like, relax. It's like over like a game, it's like, well, at least I beat you. And it's like, relax. Like, you don't have to be first at everything. And so this kiasu, like kind of this mentality, we grew up with it, we're surrounded by it, but I'll tell you what, most of us are just going to be normal people, and we have to love that normal part of us. We can't all be number one. Does this make sense? That doesn't work like that. Statistically, it's impossible. So you can't all be number one. But we grow up, it's like, but you've got to be better than that person, right? Some of us have grown up in such humongous schools with so many people that it's like, you just want to make a name for yourself. You want to feel unique and stand out from the crowd. But anyway, it's this kind of attitude that if we lose sight of God, we'll be obsessed with everything else but God, and it causes burnout. So that's why, related to that, is another common symptom of losing sight of God, we give up. We give up. We start giving up. We lose sight of the bigger picture, the end goal of eternity. We could be consumed with our current troubles. The small things seem to trip us up. And we start losing motivation. How do we know? When you start losing motivation for even the things you love doing, that should be a wake-up call. How many of us have started either a major when you're studying in school or a job, and at first you're excited? At first you're like, yes, I can't wait. You love what you do. And when people ask you like, oh, like, why do you do what you do? You can genuinely say, yeah, I love this. But somewhere along the way, you start losing motivation even for the things that you love to do. Maybe it's not necessarily you have to change majors, or you have to change a job, or change or move to a different city. But maybe it's a deeper heart issue that we have to really address and really ask a deeper question, saying like, well, why am I losing motivation for the things that I really do love? Have I lost sight of the bigger picture? Have I lost sight of the Lord? Related to that is complaining. I see this a lot. And in Hong Kong, I'm sure there's a grateful, cheerful heart everywhere you go. Very generous and very selfless. Blessed by you. But I'll just talk about Singapore. So in Singapore, and I'm sure it's very different. But in Singapore, it's kind of like, it's like the national pastime is complaining. Whenever you get together, oh, how was your day? Oh, busy. Oh, yeah, well, mine was busier than yours, okay? Oh, my God. Let me just tell you. No. And that's just like, that's our conversations. When you go to a restaurant, it's so funny because I think the way the culture is, when something is good, there's only like one word for it. And for me, I'm used to things, oh, this is amazing, this is awesome, this is incredible, this is fantastic, this is so tasty, it's delicious. But Singapore, it's just like, it's nice. If they really like it, oh, it's very nice. But for the most part, it's always complaints like, well, what could be better? It's like, yeah, I don't know. This is not that, yeah, or it doesn't smell right. Or like, oh, it's not, look at that speck. It's not dirty. Or like, oh, yeah. And it's like, oh, it's too hot. It's like, yeah, you're in a tropical country. But it's like, oh, yeah. And so I realized that sometimes we just have this complaining spirit. And that's how you know, it's like, you can't be grateful for anything. When you say like, let's enter into the courts of God with thanksgiving and praise. And you say, all right, you have at least one thing to thank God for, right? And you're like, and you just stand there and it's like, you can't think of anything. And that should be another yellow flag that maybe we've lost sight of God. And we just start complaining. The opposite of complaining is this content gratitude. And if we're unable to honestly like, yeah, I'm really thankful for this. And you can't at least thank God for these things. And you're just complaining. And you assume that external things are your main problem. And we just refuse to take responsibility for ourselves. That is a yellow flag. And saying like, hey, wake up. Maybe you lost sight of God. And lastly, I just want to mention panic. Something that Dinah was sharing before. And panic simply is this. You assume the worst. You just assume the worst. So whatever happens, you're just like, oh my gosh, it's just going to be the worst. And you just start panicking. It didn't happen yet, but you start panicking. It's like, this is the worst, this is the worst, this is the worst. And I don't know how many of us have felt that way. For me, I was kind of grown up in a kind of culture where it was not okay to show weakness. It was not okay. When I was 3 years old, I started crying because I think something spilled on my shirt, and basically I was scolded by my family. Boys don't cry. Men never cry. And so from an early age, I was taught, always be strong. Never show weakness. You can't be too honest. Keep a close guard over how people see you. And so the words like, I'm scared, I'm worried, oh no, I'm panicking, it rarely escapes my mouth, even though I'm going through it. Even though that's how I actually feel, I never admit it. And some of us, we just have to be more honest with how you're feeling. And sometimes the way you be more honest is you just have to have more, like a better vocabulary for how you feel. Instead of like, oh, how are you feeling? Not that great. Well, I mean, yeah, that might be true, but be more accurate. So sometimes like, I'm frustrated. Like, man, I am panicking. I am freaking out. And that's what a church is there for. A church is not full of perfect people. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, no perfect people allowed. Sometimes we come in and sometimes you are panicking before the Lord. And that's why when we worship the Lord, that's why when we sing the songs that we're singing, we're declaring with our mouths, we're commanding our souls, Lord, I will bless your name. I'm coming in here with a heart that is freaking out. I'm coming in here with a heart that is complaining, that has lost sight of you. I want to give up. I'm burnt out. I'm exhausted. I'm overwhelmed. And yet, these words that I'm saying, that's not how I'm coming and feeling, but I'm singing by faith. I'm declaring, this is who you are. I'm declaring to myself that I need to see you for who you are once more. I'm reminding myself. And the beautiful thing is, in corporate worship, when we sing out loud, the effect that has is we start listening to other people singing. Someone else is listening to you singing, not to make you self-conscious or because, oh, I have such a great voice, but someone else is listening. And when we sing out loud, when we pray out loud, what that does is we're reminding one another, let's look to God once more. Yes, we're messed up. Yes, nothing in our lives are put together. Yes, life is uncertain. Yes, it is hard, but we're pointing one another to God. That's why we worship God corporately together every Sunday. That's why we do what we do. This is why we sing these kind of songs. So how do we regain perspective? It's to be still and know God. Be still, it means this, to refrain, to drop, withdraw, forsake, let go, to be quiet. To be still, it doesn't just mean like, I'm just going to be in a quiet room, dim the lights, light a candle, put on some nice music, and burn a candle and be like, That's not the picture that we're seeing. And in fact, the picture is there's war going on. It is not a peaceful environment. It's not just being quiet that this word means, be still. It means to, in the NASB, cease striving. In the ERV, it says this, God says, stop fighting and know that I am God. Drop what you're doing now. Stop worrying so much about trying to prove ourselves to be the perfect person, to try to get that answer in the time that you allotted for yourself. Cease striving and know that I am God. There's a pastor in Singapore, Edmund Chan, and he writes this in his book, and I just want to listen to this, what he writes and his reflection on this verse. It says this, the opposite of being still is striving. The Hebraic term be still is instructive. Another way of expressing that Hebraic term in English is cease striving or stop fighting, stop churning within. It refers to an inner strife and struggles which confuse the search of God. We are sorely distracted because of all these inner battles. There's no quietness of spirit. There's no rest for the soul, and we are desperate for control over the turmoil within. When we try to gain control, of course, there must be some measure of control in our lives, but not to the point of seizing control of everything in our lives. We tend to be impatient with God. We tend to run ahead of God and complete His sentences for Him. We tend to forget that we are not God. Stop scheming and overplanning and worrying to gain control. Control is not the result of human abilities. It comes from dependence upon the Lord and His promises. Rest in the Lord. Some things are just beyond our control, so leave them to Him who cares for us. When we surrender and cease striving, then we can understand that God is at work. He is God. The purpose of stillness is to know God. Cultivate a regular listening to God. I wonder how much, if this reflection describes many of us. I'm going so fast. And the crazy thing is, even when your schedule doesn't look so busy, sometimes in our hearts, we have an inner turmoil. And we worry. There was a time when Jesus took His disciples. And it was early on when He called them. And they were just kind of starting off in their discipleship together, and they were going from journey to journey, and Jesus was casting out demons, He was healing, He was preaching, and basically, the disciples were on mission with Him. Much like us here in this HMCC of Hong Kong, just kind of starting off, building these spiritual foundations as a church, and being on mission for the Lord. And there was this time, just reflected in the Gospels, where they get into a boat, and they're going across this lake, and it says a great windstorm arose as they were going through the boat. And the waves are breaking in to the boat. Raise your hand. Has anyone ever been on a small boat before? Like a smaller boat, like a rowboat or a canoe or anything like that? All right, a few of us, right? Most of us are probably taking a ferry back and forth, but those are a little bit bigger. But a smaller boat, I don't know if you've ever kind of been in a stormy sea or rocky boats. There's one time I was on a date with Diana, we were in a little canoe, and we rocked just a little bit too much, and we flipped over. And so it's a small boat, it's not that big, and the water is starting to come in. Can you imagine, like, for me, I do not like the water, personally. I do not like it. I've been traumatized by being in the water, so I do not like swimming. So as soon as the water comes up, you know, it's like, I don't like it. So you can imagine, some of them are experienced fishermen, and there's a great windstorm. It's not just a little bit of water. It's a great windstorm. The waves are breaking in, wave after wave. They start sinking, and they get so desperate. And you know where Jesus was the whole time? He was in the front of the boat. He laid his head down on a pillow. He was sleeping. And the disciples cry out to Jesus, "Teacher, do you not care? Do you not care about us? Do you not care that we're dying? Do you not care that there's a windstorm? Do you not care that we're almost drowning? Do you not care? Don't you see what's happening?" Jesus, He woke up, He stood up, and He rebuked the wind. And Jesus said, "Peace, be still. Be still." In that moment, the winds and the waves, they ceased. They calmed down. The disciples looked at each other, and He said, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" In this moment, Jesus showed His disciples He was more than just a teacher. He was more than just a healer. He showed His disciples that He is God. That even the wind and the waves, He has authority over all creation. In that moment, they're able to see that yes, Jesus does care for them. He is with them. He is able to be found, a very present help in trouble. And he has all authority to say, be still and know that I am God. That Jesus will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. That he will be glorified. We do not have to be anxious and force the issue. Can we trust in the Lord? The one thing is this, that we can see God's greatness as you seek refuge in Him. See God's greatness as you seek refuge in Him. How can you apply this? Whether we're about to go on maybe a missions project or just in our daily lives, some of us, maybe some of us students, you're not taking class right now, so it's a little bit more chill. And it's chill in terms of activity, but chill, maybe not chill in your mind because you're like, oh no, what do I do next semester? What do I do after I graduate? What do I do about the internship? Some of us are going to go back to work tomorrow. This can be a long work week. I believe that anyone can do this, and the life application I have for us is this. Give God your full attention. Give God your full attention. Even more practically, how can we do this? Fill yourself with God's Word. Kind of like this 10-10-10 principle. 10-10-10. What that means is this. I don't know about you, but even when I'm like on my phone or whatever, when I read the Bible on my phone, because that's kind of very convenient, it's right there on my app. Sometimes I kind of try to multitask at the same time. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Like sometimes you kind of, and it's hard, especially on your phone, because what? Notifications, right? Bleep. And as you're reading, it's like, oh yeah, this God's word, bleep. And you're like, like, and you just kind of move out of that window to respond real quick. And sometimes you get distracted. And so I realize, give God your full attention. Make it so that you are giving God your full attention. The quantity of time doesn't matter. Honestly, it doesn't really matter. But are we giving God our full attention? You can do 10-10-10 or 5-5-5. What that rule is this. Split it up during the day. There were some times in my life, seasons of my life where I had a lot more time. So if you have time, spend that time with the Lord. You spend hours just with the Lord. Sometimes there have been times where I just spent hours just worshiping the Lord and just reading His Word and just journaling. And I realized because that time doesn't come around anymore. It only gets busier. And then so now I've learned just with a kid and just being a married family man and just having all these things to do, my rhythm is completely thrown off. And it's hard to find a lot of consistency. But what I try to do is this 5-5-5 or 10-10-10, whatever you can afford, just for 5 minutes in the beginning of the day, try to read the Word. I don't know about you, but I don't have the greatest memory, so I'll forget. So about midday sometime, right before lunch, you go out, or maybe right, you come home from lunch, like a little bit early. And so you just have a 5-10 minutes just to kind of wind down and say, all right, I just want to just refocus on the Lord again, midday. And then in the evening, do it again. My wife and I, we've been trying this for about a few months, 100 days. We said, let's go on a media fast. Why? Because it's so easy, even when we're about to go to sleep. Those are perfect times just to debrief, to share about our day, to get deeper, to pray. But we're just on it. And you lie down and it just... And then what happens? Your eyes get all red and puffy because like, you've been looking at it for too long, and then you just pass out. And we realize that, wait, this is not good. We're getting so distracted, and we have control over this, how we use our time. It's not that we don't have time. We're just, how are we using our time? Give God your full attention. Fill yourself with God's Word throughout the day in bite-sized chunks. And you have different schedules, so try different things, but do that. Fill yourself with God's Word. As often as you eat food, fill yourself with God's Word. And lastly, focus on God's character in your prayer. Focus on God's character in your prayer. This is something I'm learning and teaching our church in Singapore to do. When we pray, yes, we can start off with like, this is how I'm doing, this is what I need, God. But I'm encouraging our church to learn how to pray and saying, God, this is who you are. God, you are holy. God, you are sovereign. And because you are sovereign, although I am going through this uncertainty and I don't know which decision to make, either A or B, Lord, I will trust in you. And when you answer my prayer, Lord, and show me and lead me and guide my steps so that when I'm able to step out in faith, I can give you the praise and testify about your goodness. We start and focus on God's character in our prayers. If you want to just even write it down just in front of you, it's like, God is sovereign. And just pray and just start there. Do that. And so I would encourage us, let's seek refuge in the Lord. And let's see His greatness for what it is. We're going to have a time of response and just time of communion. But before Pastor Seth comes up, I just want to invite us, can we stand? I just want to pray over us as we respond to God's word together. As we remind one another of God's goodness, as now we're about to corporately as a church, as we sing songs, as we're reminded through taking the Lord's communion, we're reminding one another. We're pointing one another to see God and His greatness. Lord, I pray for HMCC of Hong Kong. I pray for the brothers and sisters who have come here. There's some who might have come here for the very first time just trying to see who You are. Thank You, God, that You drew us near. Well, some of us have been burnt out. Some of us have just want to give up. Complaining hearts. Some of us are panicking and overwhelmed. Lord, You see where we're at. And now help us, oh God, to see You. To see Your greatness. That, Lord, You have full authority. That You can say, be still. That You are a very present help in times of need and trouble. You are a refuge, Lord. So, God, we turn to You, Lord. We thank You, God, that You are our only hope that we can trust. We look to You in Jesus' name.